Can you relate to that? Maybe that's not your life. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you think of stopping at Starbucks, where you think, you know what? I feel so refreshed that like caffeine would be like pouring fuel on a fire. Maybe that's you. I don't know. Maybe not, though, because we live in a world where people are just tired and weary. A writer by the name of Lewis Grant says our society is characterized by what he calls sunset fatigue. The idea is that people come home at the end of the day and those they love the most, those who need their love the most, end up getting emotional leftovers because we're just too tired, because we're too drained or too fatigued or too preoccupied to love the people to whom we've made the deepest commitments. And I want to look at some symptoms of sunset fatigue to see if any of us suffer from this. And I'm going to run through a series of symptoms. And if any of them fit you, just kind of raise your hand just to confess before all of us here in this room that you are too a victim of sunset fatigue. It'll be good for your soul. Okay, here we go. Some symptoms of sunset fatigue. You have a continued sense of urgency and hurry. You find yourself rushing even when there's no reason to. You're often frustrated about not getting things done. You find yourself starting things, but you don't seem to get around to finishing of them. Anyone have a sense of that? All right. How about a sense of time passing too quickly? The children are growing up too fast. Important life goals are going unfulfilled. Anyone? All right. How about inappropriate self-destructive attempts to overcome fatigue with things like alcohol or shopping, or you overdose on television, or you find yourself listening to country music? Anyone? Okay, so just a mass confession here. Like, how many of you have to acknowledge that you have at least one symptom of sunset fatigue? All right, how many of you just want me to hurry up and get on with the rest of the message? You fit in that, Akira? Today I want to talk not about the kind of fatigue that can be made up with one good night's sleep. I don't want to talk about the kind that comes from a day of strenuous exercise or good hard labor. I want to talk about what might be called soul fatigue. It's a weariness of spirit. It's a heaviness of heart. When you're in this condition, you find that you're not living up to the kind of life that you know God created you to live. You're not becoming the kind of person that you long to become, that God had in mind when he first thought about you. You're not living according to your values. You're not living according to your beliefs because you simply lack the energy and the strength and the power. I believe that hurry and rush and frantic activity and the resultant soul fatigue that accompany them are the dead serious enemy of our spiritual life in a way that it has not been in the history of the human race. I believe millions of people will never reach their full spiritual potential. They'll never come to know and trust God the way they were designed to. They'll never experience the kind of regular ongoing worship that they were designed to experience. They'll never devote themselves to developing and exercising the giftedness that God designed them to exercise. And this won't happen, not because like you defy God. It's not going to happen not because like you shake your fist in the face of God and walk away, but because we're just too fatigued. We're just too tired and preoccupied to follow him. I believe that in millions of cases, people will never become the kinds of friends that they want to be. They won't build into their family. They won't serve the poor. They won't engage in needed confrontations. They won't speak words of affirmation and love. They won't do great deeds, not because they don't believe in these things, but because they're just too tired. This is a real important point of spiritual life. If the evil one can't get you to deliberately, openly disobey God, then he will make us busy and unfocused and exhausted because either way, you miss out on what God wants for your life. Either way, you fail to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. I believe we live in a world where the pace of life and the inflated sense of expectations and desires and so on are simply insane. And as a result of that, we've come to believe that soul fatigue is normal, that it can't be escaped, that when someone is born, they just run and run and run and run until they drop dead at the end of their life, and they have this constant sense of rush and fatigue throughout their whole life. Well, I want you to know, if you don't carry away anything else today, I would just like you to remember this. Weariness is not God's will for your life. Soul fatigue is not God's plan for the human race. Jesus came to teach us about another way. One day he looked at a group of people who were tired, quite like many people in our society are tired, and he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." That's Jesus' promise. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." God's intent was voiced long before this by the psalmist David. In some of the most famous words of Scripture, David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." And I'd like to take this business real seriously today. I believe God wants nothing more for us than to restore our souls. And in the time that remains in this message, I just want to look at two things. One, I want to walk us through some signs of soul fatigue, some signs that you need to slow down. How do you know that you struggle with this? You know, what are some of the indicators for it? And after that, I want to go back to the opening lines of Psalm 23 and look at facets of a soul-restoring way of life. So first of all, what are some signs that you need to slow down? I'm going to walk through five of them, and I'd like to ask each of you to kind of do some work on this. I'd like us to kind of do a checkup. I'm going to give you five indicators, and I'm just going to ask you to say either yes, I wrestle with this sometimes, or no, I never do. And so if you would just pull out maybe your bulletin or a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil so that you can write down on each one of these five, just say yes or no. Unless you're too exhausted and tired, just grab a pen and paper. And all right, signs that you need to slow down. The first one is feeling constantly rushed. There's a frequent or ongoing sense that there's just not enough hours in the day. There are too many things that I have to do, too many responsibilities to be met, too many obligations to be carried out, too many things that I want to do, and there just isn't enough time. Now, this is almost epidemic in our day, and it's true even though we're obsessed with going faster. We'll buy almost anything if its name promises us to go faster. Author Richard Swenson in his book Margin says, "Just take a look at our lives. We send packages by Federal Express. We use a phone service called Sprint. We manage our personal finances on Quicken. We schedule our appointments on Outlook Express. We diet with SlimFast, and we swim in suits made by Speedo." And we do all of this so rapidly, and yet we're tortured by this sense that important things are going undone. And tortured by this sense that there's just not margin in our lives. One thing goes wrong, like one interruption, one delay, and we just can't catch up. There's just this constant sense of feeling rushed and fatigued and exhausted. And I'd say more about this, but we don't have time, so I'm going to move on to the next one. Just indicate on this, yes or no. Like, do you wrestle with this sense of feeling rushed? Is it hard to be fully present in the moment because you kind of feel preoccupied by all the things that you have to do? All right, the second sign that you need to slow down is you have difficulty making decisions. We're so obsessed with wanting lots of alternatives that we live in what experts in our day call choice overload. I mean, you look at the choice factor of our lives today compared with people 100 years ago, and it's unbelievable. I mean, just take one very simple activity. 100 years ago, if people wanted to buy potato chips, they had one option. It was Lay's potato chips. Today, I mean, there are hundreds of different potato chips to choose from in the chip aisle at the grocery store. Just 50 years ago, there were only three networks. If you wanted to watch TV, you had one of three options. That was it. I mean, today we have hundreds of different channels. We have hundreds of different services to get those channels. And we have Netflix and YouTube and so many platforms to which we could watch a ton of stuff. We have choice overload. Anyone stress out when you go to eat at the Cheesecake Factory? I mean, just because their menu is like the size of a book, I mean, just trying to decide what to eat can be exhausting. We live with choice overload, and it wears us down. How many of you ever wrestle with indecision? Would you raise your hand? How many of you aren't sure? You need a little more time to think about it? Another sign that you need to slow down is you have information overload but lack wisdom. I get fatigued because I feel like there's so much information that I need to master that I haven't mastered. We have information overload. I have a watch that I bought in 1990. It came with a book of 25 pages of instructions. That was instructions in English. There were like four other languages. I mean, it's such a thick book. You know, for most of the history of the human race, if people wanted to know what time it was, they looked at a sundial, right? Sundials are not that complicated. They don't come with 25 pages of instructions. They're very simple. You just look at the shadow. If there isn't a shadow, you don't really know what time it is. If it's cloudy at nighttime, you're just pretty much on your own. We're the most informed people who've ever lived. Let me ask you a question. Are we the wisest people who've ever lived? Like, we will go down as the most informed generation to this point in the history of the human race. But will people look back on this era and say, there was a group of men and women who really had wisdom for living? I believe in our day, we're confused about information and wisdom. Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, the wisest person who ever lived, he puts it like this: for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. It's very interesting to me that he doesn't say information is more precious than rubies. He's quite specific. Wisdom is about knowing how to live, and then actually living that way, living in a way that honors God and conforms to the order that God has placed in this reality. That's wisdom. It's wisdom to live the way that God designed us to live. But that wisdom comes slowly. You can't fast track that wisdom. Wisdom doesn't come to a mind that is rushed and fatigued. Are you living with an increased sense of wisdom these days, or do you feel like you're just on information overload? Another sign that you need to slow down is a sense of stagnation in your spiritual life. And this now begins to cut real deep. Honestly, how do you rate yourself on this one? Do you have a sense that things are just stagnant in your relationship with God? It might look like this. You know, when we gather here to worship like we did this morning, if you're truthful about it, a lot of times you're just not engaged. You know, maybe sometimes you're engaged, but sometimes you're not. It's kind of off and on. It depends on your schedule. It depends on your mood or whatever else. Even if maybe you can be present, sometimes you're just not prepared. You're not coming to actually engage in an experience with God. Maybe my prayers are mostly hurried, mostly on the run. I'm not experiencing the presence of God in prayer the way that I want to, or the way that I think is possible or I hope is possible. My mind, if I'm truthful about it, is not being deeply formed and shaped by God, by the wisdom from His Word. There are thousands of messages every day bouncing off of me, and I'm not deliberately having my mind and my heart, my will and my emotions shaped by the Word of God. I'm not experiencing the kind of character growth that I want to. Like, I don't want to get to the end of my life and wrestle with the same stupid junk and sin and destructive patterns that I wrestle with now. But the fact is, because things are going so fast and because I get so fatigued, my character isn't really developing. Like, I'm facing the prospect of reaching the end of my life with a character in no better shape than it is right now. Just kind of evaluate yourself on this one. All right, the final sign that I need to slow down, and this one cuts real deep, a decreased ability to love. You know, I think everyone wants to be loving. Like, I think if we took a vote on this one, no one would say, I want to become a less loving person. But I think soul fatigue is maybe one of the great barriers to love, because when we're hurried, we don't have the energy to take care of people. We don't have the energy to love people, for acts of service and acts of love. And parents understand the kind of energy that it takes to parent well, and how often in those moments where I know my child needs my attention, I know my child needs my conversation or my presence or my devotion, but I just don't have it to give. I just don't have the energy. And these are people whose hearts are in the right place, but they want to give it, but they just can't give it. It's just empty. they lack the energy or the power or the strength to love. Soul fatigue is dead serious business. It creates people who are constantly rushed, always behind, indecisive, superficial, unconnected with God, and too fatigued to love. And here's the deal. We live in a society that produces these kinds of people by the millions. We live in a society that pushes people into a way of life that doesn't make sense. And if you just get kind of pushed into like this default mode where you have obligations and work and pressure and time crunches and so on, and you find your heart growing smaller and your spirit withering and your sense of joy evaporating and your ability to appreciate and experience awe and wonder just disappearing. You're slowly turning into this person from whom the life is just getting squeezed out of you, and you're becoming the person you never intended to be. And it's just the way the world works. And you drift and you kind of float along until you end up this person that you don't even recognize. We live in a society that produces lifeless people like it's an assembly line. But there's another way to do life. This way is known by those who are wise in the ways of spiritual life. There's another way of living, and it's a way of living that gives life and doesn't steal life. You know, Jesus himself said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the way that's talked about in Scripture. It was expressed long ago by one of the most famous psalmists of Scripture that I've already referenced it, Psalm 23, David, who's the king, a warrior. He's a real busy guy. He's had a lot of pressures, more than probably any one of us in this room will ever have. And he said, this is the way that he does life. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And then this most remarkable statement, he restores my soul. And you know what I noticed as I was studying this psalm? Each one of these first four lines, those first four statements, involves a kind of choice point for David, where he has to decide, and it's the same with us. We have to decide how we're going to live. If you follow spiritual wisdom at each one of these four choice points, the result will be what's expressed in that final line. Your soul will be restored, which really is ultimately what we need to slow down for, to restore your soul, to find rest for your soul. And so I want to walk us through these four lines and talk about what the alternative is. And then for each one of these four lines, I want to suggest a single word that kind of encapsulates the wisdom of David that enables us to live the truth of these words. And so first of all, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's a real basic decision involved here, and that is, have I put my life in the hands of God? A sheep just belongs to the shepherd. The shepherd will make a mark on that sheep as a way of saying, this is my sheep. And the sheep will just follow that shepherd. Have you made that decision? Do you ask God every day, God, will you be the shepherd of my life today? Will you guide me? You know, the alternative here is to say, I have no shepherd at all. Therefore, I have this constant anxiety of knowing that I'm on my own, that I'm going to face ultimate issues of problems, you know, and things like that, including death on my own. Life without a shepherd is a life of constant worry. I mean, it's a worry about the future, about my relationships, about my job, about my health, about whatever crisis I happen to be in, about whether or not I will end up getting what it is that I want. And here's a very odd thing. How many of you ever worry? Yeah, how many of you are worried that, you know, someone might see you if you raise your hand, right? Like, how many of you have discovered that worry is a constructive, life-giving way to deal with the future? Yeah. It just chokes the life out of us. It kills us. And you look at people and you look at their faces and you find in our society people whose faces and lives and hearts and souls are marked by constant anxiety. We're like the age of anxiety. Well, there's another way to do life. And that way is to live in the constant care and protection of the Good Shepherd. Now, David understood about shepherds. He was a shepherd himself. He knew that the fate of the sheep depends on the quality of the shepherd. They're dependent that way. Philip Keller is a 21st century shepherd who wrote about this 23rd Psalm based on his observations of sheep. This is what he writes. Sheep do not just take care of themselves. Sheep require more attention and meticulous care than any other class of livestock. That's just a nice way of saying sheep are kind of dumb. Like, they need a shepherd. And the good shepherd is always thinking about his sheep. Like, what do they need? He's guiding them. He's caring for them. He's protecting them. He's watching out for them. He's looking out for their needs. And God will do that for you. He really will. God will shepherd your life if you allow him to. If you want to live in the shepherd's care, if you want to have the God of the universe watching out and caring and providing for you and so on, then what I'd like to offer you in this area is just one word, and it's the word ask. You just have to ask. James writes in the book of James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. So this week, whenever you feel inclined to worry, which you will, when you feel that tug, just stop before you just reflexively give in to that ceaseless worry. Just stop and remember the good shepherd is right there. And instead of worrying, let's just kind of make this an adventure in asking. Like, God, I'm worried about my family. Will you protect them? God, would you give me strength for my work? God, I have a difficult decision to make, and if I make the wrong decision, bad things are going to happen. Would you give me the wisdom for this decision? God, I need healing. Will you heal me? God, I need to have a hard conversation. Will you give me the strength to have that conversation? This week, instead of worrying, let's turn that worry into prayer, and let's just ask. And I guarantee you, the good shepherd, God will be there to shepherd you. He really will. He really does this. Well, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to make a really remarkable statement. He says, I shall not want. And the language is a little archaic, but the idea is quite significant. The idea is that because the Lord is the good shepherd, and he cares and he provides for me, I can actually go through life as a joyful, grateful, contented person. The alternative is chronic discontent and insatiable desire and never-ending, unfulfilled quest for satisfaction. And we live in a world that creates and produces people like this by the millions. In many respects, we live in an economy and a society that is built on the production of unquenchable desire. Like, some of the smartest people in our world devote most of their working hours thinking of ways to convince us of two things. Number one, you are or should be discontent. Number two, contentment is just one purchase away. I mean, just look at advertisements. I mean, millions of products cry out to us, use me, buy me, eat me, wear me, try me, drive me, put me in your hair. I mean, they say to us, you will be happy if you had this product. You will be happy if you have a bigger house or a newer car or bigger income or better clothes or whiter teeth or fresher breath or toner body. I mean, just the discontentment that's promoted to your body alone is staggering. I mean, we can't turn on the TV without finding commercials for a machine or some pill or something that will give us the body that we want. But I'll tell you what, the most powerful treadmill of all is the treadmill of insatiable desire. I mean, you get on that treadmill of insatiable desire and chronic discontent, and you can run as fast as you can, as long as you want, and you will never reach satisfaction. It will look like you're getting close to it, but it's gone. And you'll run harder and faster and longer, and you'll wear yourself out, and you'll get nowhere. But there's another way you can do life. There's a good shepherd who knows what you need and who knows what you don't need, who knows what would be good for you, knows better than you do what would be bad for you. And this way is to just put your life in his hands. And I'll offer one word for living in contentment, I shall not want, and it's the word simplify. Anyone here, and you don't have to raise your hand on this one, anyone here find that your life just gets cluttered with like stuff and activity and junk? What would your life look like if instead of this endless chase for like, what do I need to buy? What do I need to acquire? What do I need to change? Like, what'll bring me satisfaction? You just simplified and said, God, I'm just a sheep. Like, you're my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not go through this life in this endless frenzy of activity, trying to get some external thing or try to achieve some kind of external circumstance that will bring soul satisfaction. What if you decided to live simply? Some of you need to go home and to go through your closets and just find the clutter and the junk and just get rid of it. Some of you need to go through your rooms and the garage, just find the clutter and get rid of it. But more importantly, you know what you need to do? You need to go through your calendar and find the clutter and get rid of it. Some of you are cluttered with financial commitments that are just choking you. You're making payments you can't afford for things you don't need to impress people you don't even like. I mean, get rid of it. Just simplify. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'm telling you, in a world of chronic discontent, to actually go through this life contented, man, that would be an oasis of sanity. Well, David goes on to say about the good shepherd, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, the alternative to lying down is frantic activity, like constant busyness and overcommitted lifestyle. I think David uses very interesting and suggestive language here. He says, "The good shepherd makes me lie down." We have kids that cannot rest. I mean, even when they need to go to sleep, they can't rest. And sheep are a lot like that. Sometimes sheep won't lie down and rest, even though they need it. And generally, there's a cause behind a sheep's restlessness. Philip Keller writes about this. "There are several conditions under which a sheep will not lie down. Sheep are real timid creatures. As long as they're afraid, they won't lie down. They won't risk resting. Because they're social creatures, and there's sometimes tension in the flock, when two sheep are butting heads about who gets to be higher on the pecking order, they won't lie down and rest. Because they're creatures of appetite, if they're empty inside, if they're hungry, they won't lie down. They won't lie down until they're free of fear, they're free from friction, and they're free from hunger." They're a lot like us. You know, some of you are afraid of what happened or what might happen or what will happen, and it's just robbing you of rest. Some of you are in relational conflict right now, and that tension and that friction are such that you're just exhausted by it. Some of you are hungry for love or intimacy or success or recognition or something like that, and it's just leading you into this frantic activity. And it's real interesting what Keller writes. "What gives the sheep assurance to rest in the presence is the presence of the shepherd. When there's a real good shepherd, then the sheep realize they have nothing to fear because someone is protecting them. Sheep grow quite confident in the presence of a good shepherd." And you know, that's what David says. I have a shepherd like that. So even though I know I live in this world where really bad things are going to happen, I really am quite confident in the presence of my shepherd. Keller writes about how sheep will sometimes get in fights over pecking order stuff, but when the shepherd is present, when the shepherd is managing them well, that foolishness just kind of stops. "In the presence of the good shepherd, I talk about my relational conflicts and he brings peace. When I come to the good shepherd and I say, 'God, I'm empty, I'm feeling lonely, I'm feeling hurt, I'm feeling unloved,' he says, 'Just remain with me for a while and I'll fill your soul.'" Psalm 127:2 says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." You know, work and activity and achievement, they're all very good. They're all very important. But if you're doing that in this frantic activity that's robbing you of life, it's in vain. David says in Psalm 4:8, "I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety." What would your life be like if you just got enough sleep all week? Like, what would your life be like if you were just rested all week? Well, that can actually happen. But you actually have to do a few things differently. A doctor who worked a lot with people who struggle with frantic activity suggests that at your business, you schedule one or two appointments with non-existent people. So you schedule appointments with non-existent people, and there'll probably be no-shows, and then you just rest. And the word here for this point is rest. And you'll have to arrange your calendar a little bit about this. You'll have to get creative with it, but you need to rest. You really can go through life as a rested person. And then David says, "The good shepherd leads me beside still waters," or quiet waters. An interesting thing about sheep is they get nervous around noisy, fast-running water because if they get pushed in or if they fall in, their wool gets saturated and gets real heavy and they could drown in the current. And so sheep need water that is still or quiet. And we don't live in a still, quiet world, do we? You know, wherever we go, we're surrounded by noise. But here's the thing, you know, we're the noisiest culture in the history of the world, but even when we have the chance to escape it, we don't, because we don't just endure noise, like we're addicted to noise. We're addicted to it because when there's silence, then I actually have to come face to face with my heart, what's going on in my heart, you know, what's going on in my life. What is there between me and God? And I don't want to do that because I'm so used to noise and stimulation. That's just an easier way to live. You know, people go home and they turn on the TV even if they're not watching it. It's very interesting. There's a survey done on this. They ask people, why do you watch TV? Why do you have the TV on in your home? Anyone want to guess what the number one reason why people have their TV on at home? It's noise. I mean, think about that. Like, we don't get enough of it the rest of our lives, so we have to go home and turn it on so that we have more. The average American will spend 15 to 20 years of their life watching TV. I read a disturbing statistic. The average child at age 6 will have invested more hours watching TV than in speaking with his or her father over a lifetime. I mean, how many people go into parenting and say, my goal is to have my child, by the time he's 6 years old, to have heard more words from a TV than he will have heard from his father until he goes to the grave? I mean, that's just insane. I think the real damage a TV does takes place not because of what happens on the screen, but because of what does not happen because of the screen. People don't spend time in relationships. People don't spend time talking. They don't spend time connecting. They don't spend time loving. They don't spend time doing the things that God created them to do. And the irony is, we watch TV because we're tired and we're exhausted and we just want to collapse and veg, but does it restore you? Like, when was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, you know, last night I sat in front of the TV from the time I got home until the time I went to bed, and today I feel so energized and rejuvenated? It doesn't happen. And so here's a challenge. Take a break from TV for a while. Just do a TV fast. You know, historically, people that were real serious about pursuing spiritual life, one of the practices they would engage in is fasting. They would fast from food. I think if Jesus were alive in our day and he were teaching us, he would probably talk to us about the need for another kind of fast, a media fast, just to abstain from the noise for a while. And I just want to invite us to do this. Just practice being still. And I'm not going to tell you how long that fast needs to be. For some of you, it's just going to be today. For some of you, it's just going to be tomorrow, so that you can realize you can actually go a day without it. For some of you, it's going to be a week or a month or longer. Just decide, and then don't watch anything at all. Don't watch TV or on the computer, Netflix or YouTube or anything, nothing. Just unplug it and just let that time and space be silent. And the word here is silence. You know, when you're in your car, maybe tomorrow, instead of turning on the radio, just allow there to be silence. Now, if you do that, it might be uncomfortable at first, but God will be there. And when you learn to practice silence, just being quiet, just being still, that's when the good shepherd will speak to you. And here's the deal. God wants to shepherd you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live in this earth to teach us about this whole other way to live. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus came to teach us about another way to live. Jesus was so serious about this that he was thinking about how to describe his concern for the human race, and he said, I am the good shepherd. That's the metaphor he used. Surely with David's words in mind, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus loved you and me so much that he laid down his life for us. He went to the cross for us. That's how badly he wants to shepherd us. So will you let him do it? Will you just make this week an adventure in allowing God, the God of the universe, to shepherd your life? This week, will you ask him to shepherd you instead of worrying? This week, will you simplify instead of wallowing in chronic discontent? This week, will you rest sometimes instead of just always running with frantic activity? This week, will you just turn off the noise? Just be still. I believe if we do, the good shepherd will become more real to us than ever before. And I believe what's going to happen is our souls will begin to be restored. All right, let's pray as the band comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we're so grateful for this psalmist David in this 23rd Psalm where he describes the kind of life that I think most of us want to live. The life where you, the Good Shepherd, is guiding us and leading us, teaching us how to live life the way that Jesus said, to the fullest. And so I pray that as we go from here, that these instructions from Psalm 23 would begin to be not just something we know or read on a page, but something that we actually live out in our lives. And I pray that you would give us rest for our souls. We would experience that in a new and profound way. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.